three verses that I want us to consider today as a text for the sermon. They're found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11, 12, and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11, 12, and 13. And if you are physically able, as you know we're accustomed to doing here, would you just please stand? I want to audibly read these verses in your hearing. And then humbly we will bow together and ask God's help to try to understand what he's communicating to us. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And finally, verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. Lord, we humbly bow in your presence now and seek your help. We want to seriously inquire about the meaning of this text that's opened up before us. We want to attentively hear from you to understand what you mean by what you say. And then, Lord, would you help us by the power of the Spirit to apply this word to our lives so that we would live lives pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Our subject for today is, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? You know, when I was kind of working through this, and it was kind of a struggle this week. Sometimes you come to text and they just seem so, it just seems like they're wide open and it just all kind of falls together. There are other times, like this one, you kind of work. I started working on this probably last week, and then it God said no, and I had the sermon that I brought last week, God just threw away all that I was working on before. This week I kind of went back to it, and I'm hoping this is what he wants us to share today. He didn't shut it down, so y'all pray for me. But you know, I was thinking, there's sometimes when you're dealing with somebody that's doing something just outlandish. You look at a person and they do something just totally off the wall, causes harm or injury to someone, or if they're your child, you know, they do something that's totally not beneficial to them or the family. And the first question you ask them is what? What were you thinking? What? Right? That's because that's the issue. We know that thinking affects what? Actions. Or there are times you're walking up to people, and I don't know what they say nowadays. We used to say, what's up, what's going on, I don't know what. So trying to invoke someone's thinking, and typically when we're interacting with people, their immediate response is, you want to know what's going on, is what? Nothing. Nothing. Because there are times that we really don't want to be engaged with thinking as we should. But all of us need to remember that God has, for a Christian, God has given us the mind of Christ. And he wants us to use that mind, yes? Use that mind both for his glory and for our good. So when we come to look at this church at Corinth, we find that Paul, when he comes to them, he commends them for the work of the Holy Spirit among them. And it's really extraordinary. With all the problems that they had at Corinth, Paul would say that they had the Spirit of God was active there. The people were being saved. There was sanctification going on there in some sense. The spiritual gifts were active, right? The Holy Spirit working in the way they speak, working in giving them knowledge and word of knowledge and all these kinds of things. And yet, Paul has to reprove them for these deeds of the flesh, where the spiritual gifts were being abused and misused. You had division in this church where the Spirit of God is so active, and yet they were divisive. They were they had cliques and these divisions going on among. They were arrogant. Many of them knew the scriptures, and they became arrogant as they became more informed in the scriptures, which is almost like an oxymoron. It should humble us, but when you're studying the scriptures to be smart, it will make you arrogant, right? And knowledge, as we find Paul say later on, puffs up or makes arrogant. If that's all you're looking for is knowledge. They had sexual immorality among them, lawsuits, there was ungodly judging of each other, idolatry, and on the list goes. Now, this is a church where the Spirit of God is what? Active. So they need commendation, but they also needed reproof and correction, right? Which is true in all of our lives. Even though you may be doing very well, there are still things that you need to improve in. There are still things that you need to be checked on, yes? And so the Word of God is given for what? Teaching, for reproof, for correction and training. Why? Because we all need it. So here's a church that received commendation and reproof. And what we find out here, though, and this is what I want to get to today. What Paul brings to bear in his teaching in this little letter is that immature and childish thinking causes many problems. We all know that. Whether it's in us or someone else, when a person is immature and childish in the way they think, it's going to cause problems. Now, you got chapter 3. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 1, 2, and 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And then there's one other little verse that's tucked away in chapter 14. I think it's verse 20. Yes. See that chapter 14 and verse 20? Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. You see that? Do not be children in your thinking. And so immature and childless thinking causes many problems in the church. And what Paul eventually drives his way toward is for them and us to realize that love has to be the fabric in which life and ministry is built. Love has to be the both the motivation and the foundation. And so he says that love is the more excellent way for life and ministry. Okay? If you'll see, he finishes up chapter 12 where he's been talking about how the spiritual gifts were being abused and misused. And right at the end of verse 31, he says, "And I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." You see that? Verse 2, "If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." Verse 3, "If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful." Verse 6, "It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth." Verse 7, "Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends." Amen. So you see, his point is that he moves right out of this competition and contention and confusion among them, and he shows them God has a way
for you to use his gifts. He has a way for you to minister to each other, but it has to be in love, right? And he clearly says here, love is not as the wine, and says, love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. He says love is, every descriptive term in love is a verb. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not rude, right? And so what he's saying to us, love is objective. And this is a problem for many of us. When we say, I don't feel like you love me. Well, sometimes love doesn't feel like love. Right? Because those whom the Lord loves, he what? He disciplines. So just because it doesn't feel good doesn't mean someone didn't love you. Yes? And so that's the whole idea. Ministry for us means that I can do something, but kind really isn't a mushy word. Kind means useful. So I can love you and do something useful to you even though you're totally unappreciative. So I don't feel like I'm getting love back, but I can love you anyway. You get it? So that's the whole idea. So our thinking has to be centered in that. That as a Christian, I'm no longer in this for what I get back. I'm in it for what I can give. To whom much is given, what? And if you're a Christian, you have been given tremendously from God. He has actually deposited the Holy Spirit in you. He has come to make his what? Home in you. He's there. Oh, God, you have become the temple of God. Yes? And from you, then he can bring forth fruit. Isn't that good? The fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and... So you see what I'm saying? But it begins with thinking. I've got to stop thinking like a child and think I have to be rewarded and patted on the back every time I do something. Or think that because I've been doing this for a week, it needs to be working out, or a month. You see? That's childish. You understand? And so that's what we want to dig into a little bit. To do some self-examination. Because for all of us, we need to kind of scratch our own head and say, what was I thinking? Why am I angry? You remember, God, I don't want to get off track here too much, but y'all remember after Cain killed his brother? You remember Abel? Because Abel had offered an acceptable sacrifice to God, so Cain comes along, and out of his anger or envy or whatever it is, he kills his own brother. And then God meets him and says, Cain, why are you angry, man? See, because even in murder, you can justify it. We always can come up with a justification for why we did wrong. But God meets us and says, what are you thinking? Will, why are you angry? What you mad at? Okay, you say, I can identify what I'm angry at. But then the question is, well, why? Why are you angry, really? You see what I'm saying? So the thinking is where we have to examine ourselves. That's the battle. The Bible calls that the battleground, right? The battleground is the mind. Because if the devil defeats you there, you're defeated. We agree? So that's the idea, is to really examine the nature and the quality of our thinking. With that in mind, we're going to just talk about these two basic patterns. I want to talk to you basically about immature thinking as it's described here in the scriptures, and then contrast that with mature thinking, right? Obviously, hopefully you'll know right away. We want to talk about immature thinking so that if I am thinking that way, I want to what? Move away from immature thinking, but I need to know what mature thinking is. And I'm not treating you, I'm not coming at you in any kind of naive way. I mean, you all may already know. But the Bible says to me, I don't have any problem repeating what you already know, because that's the way I learned. And you should love others enough to, maybe they don't know. You should love them enough to what? Say, I want them to grow with me. You get it? That's thinking. I got to think right. It's not all about what? Me. Yes? Not all about, that's childish. That's childish. So let's dive into this immature thinking as it's presented to us here in 1 Corinthians 13. First of all, I want you to think about immature thinking on a natural level. Just every person unsaved. We're just simply talking about immaturity in thinking on a natural level. And here's what I mean by that. People normally mature in their thinking or in their reasoning as they mature in age. You follow my statement there. That's kind of a normal expectancy, is that as a child matures, develops on into teenage, right, into adulthood, we expect their thinking and their reasoning, their ability to handle problems and deal with issues to what? To mature. You get it? And so, now you got verse 11? Look at verse 11. So you see what Paul says in verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And his point is, that's expected. Anybody that has raised or dealt with children, you know that point. You expect a child to what? Think and reason and handle issues in life like a child. And we've seen the consequence of parents that have pushed children too fast. Particularly, you look in the entertainment world or the sports world, where children have been pushed. They didn't even get to enjoy childhood. They were just pushed right into adult thinking and adult reasoning and adult decisions, right? And oftentimes, you see those very ones that were so talented, so brilliant maybe, burned out at the age before they can get out of their teens. Why? Because they weren't given the normal process of being forced to have to think and reason with issues that I'm not prepared for. So you understand the point I'm trying to make there, that that's the normal process, is that people mature as they mature in age. And you know, the flip side is that when you see an adult that responds to life and situations like a child, you say that's childish, don't we? Because the way you just responded to this thing right here, that has no level of maturity associated with it at all. And all of us know people like that. You find them acting really childish. And typically, when you see someone that's older acting childish, the response is in a very curt way, is what? Grow don't we? You see that's the point that we're making, is that you're not acting and thinking your age, so you need to what? Grow up. Stop being childish. Okay, I don't need to push that point anymore. So then again, when you think about the natural process with immature thinking, I want to say to you that maturity involves both desire and determination. So we're not talking about something magic that happens here. And so you understand what I'm saying is that you got to want to grow up. Here's the way Paul said it. You got verse 11? Look at how he says it. After he says it, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. But then you look at the last sentence in verse 11. When I became a man, what? I gave up childish ways. You get it? So you have to desire it. Some people want to stay a child too long. That's why they can't keep a job. They can't, you know, they can't commit to this thing. That's why, because they're still thinking childish. Everything has to go your way. It has to, whatever the deal might be. So on a natural level, maturity involves desire and determination. Well, I want to flip that a little bit now and talk about immaturity
spiritually.
Because Christians are expected to mature in our thinking and our reasoning as well, right? When a person is a newborn, then we expect them to respond like a newborn Christian, okay? Now, you're in 1 Corinthians. If you'll find 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Listen at 1 Corinthians 2, 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. You see who he says that? Among the mature. So there were mature. Paul is acknowledging that you can become a mature thinking Christian. But then we just showed you in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, but you brothers, you all are acting like infants in Christ. You ought to, see, he describes it by saying you ought to be on solid meat. In other words, you ought to be grown up. You ought to be further along in your spiritual growth, but I've got to feed you milk. I've got to feed you formula. I've got to deal with you like you are an infant when you are you've got way more time invested in your salvation journey. You should be what? Further along. But your thinking is immature. You get it? So God expects us to grow spiritually. Philippians 3:15, I think that's what that verse is. The verse that says, for it is God who is at work in you both to what? Will and to work his good pleasure, right? So God gives me both the desire to grow up, and then he gives me what? The power to do it. But I've got to say, not my will, right? I remember. So we have to be ready to grow when God says it's time to grow. Immaturity causes many problems today in Christian homes, right? Immature thinking causes problems in the church, causes problems on the workplace. Immature Christians actually can cause problems in the workplace. Immature Christians, because immature Christians are short-sighted. You should see that just because you didn't get this job doesn't mean that God doesn't have something else for you. But I'm so short-sighted that I can't get over the fact that they passed me over. And I'm fussing more than everybody else. You see? So I'm like that little spoiled child. I didn't get the job I wanted. Well, that's the way everybody else acts. You see? So the point is that as a Christian, God says, I put you there to bring godly character. And yet you want to still act what? Childish. You see the deal? So you're actually causing more problems there because you're acting childish when you ought to be further along. If anybody can handle not getting that job, it ought to be you. Or you can go right down the list. Something didn't go right in the family that you don't like. You've been saving for that new couch all year. And the car broke down. And now you got to go spend your couch money on the car. No, this ain't fun. I'm supposed to have more religion than that. But I worked all year to save for that couch. It might have even been on layaway. But some of y'all don't even know what layaway is. My point is that we got all these situations in life that bring out the worst in us because we're not as far along as we think we are. And so what God does is He runs us up against situations that actually show you how immature you are. You think you're further along, but then he brings up a situation that see, because he said, now you look at it. I want you to hear what you just said. It came out of your mouth. You understand? And so this is what God wants us to do as Christians, is to see that immaturity in our thinking really does cause harm. And the same thing I'd say about spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity involves desire and determination as well. That's the verse I was alluding to. Actually, it's Philippians 2:13. It's God who is at work in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. So that's immature thinking. I want to turn the corner now and talk about mature thinking, and then we'll try to pull it all together. You go back to 1 Corinthians. Let me get back over here. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13, and I want you to look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. It says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." So you see the contrast? Now versus what? Then. You get it? Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Look at the next sentence. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So you get the contrast. Now versus what? Then. So the Christian has to be able to start thinking on a mature level, and I have got to be able to think about how I live right now and differentiate that from how I will be in eternity. I cannot expect life now to be as perfect as it will be then. And whoever's teaching or preaching you that has you what? Thinking wrong. You get it? So you look at some Christians and you see what they do and you think, what are you thinking? Or what were you thinking? When you gave them your whole Social Security check, what were you thinking? When you paid that much for a little vial of oil, what were you thinking? Okay, and I'm not being critical. I'm just saying all of us have to realize that people can confuse us by thinking, by causing us to think that life now needs to be as it's going to be then. So that's what I want us to dig into a little bit, and then we'll call it quits today. Okay, so then let's look at the present. That's the now. So as we look at the present, here's the issue. Our knowledge and our understanding in this life will always be imperfect. Yes? So there's no need to think that in the presence I'm going to be able to see and understand everything. That's the reason God says to us, trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart, and don't lean to your own understanding, because you're never, 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 never going to understand everything. There are going to be many issues in your life that you just will never figure out. Why God either permitted it, or why he didn't stop it, or why he actually did it. You can be as Job, and you can ask all the questions you want. Eventually, God will let you know that there's something I'm not going to tell you now. Yes? And you should be good with that. I'm not telling you not to ask. I am telling you to know when to stop asking. You understand the difference? Is that when God has told you as much as you need to know, you need to be good with that for now. Because some of the things you're not going to know until we get to heaven. And you should be able to live your life without any regrets, with all the unanswered questions, because in my thinking, I can trust God even when I don't understand what's going on. We good? So our knowledge, and what I gathered that from verse 12. You remember we just read verse 12? "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." The second thing I see in this great passage when it comes down to living out the present is that God has given us this little trio, this triad, if you will. And this triad, you not only find this little triad in Corinthians, it's in a number of letters. Faith, hope, and love. It's in a number of the letters that these apostles have written. But here's the point that we have here. I want you to get this. Well, let me read it. Verse 13.
So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love, right? So look at my statement. We have faith and hope, what? In God, right? Along with that, we have love for God and love for each other. You get it? Faith, hope, and love toward God and love toward each other. We don't have faith and hope in each other because we will fail. Yes? But this trio is so essential in our lives. Ephesians 2:8, I believe it is. For by grace, what? You have been saved through faith. That's not of yourself, so no one can boast. It is a what? Gift. So God has given us faith as a gift to be able to hold on to Him when it makes no sense. I will not lean to my own understanding. God tells me I'm saved. I don't care what you say. We don't say it like that, but you have to, your thinking has to reach the point, I'm going to believe God when it makes no sense to me or you. That's faith, right? And so God gives me the gift to do that. Regardless of how I feel, I can move on trusting God. But then there's hope. You remember Hebrews 11 talks about that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, or the conviction of things not seen. So after faith, God gives me the ability to keep hope, hope as an anchor that keeps me moving. Faith is the hook. I'm probably not describing this all right, but faith is the hook, and hope kind of moves me along. I'm holding on to God, or He's holding on to me, and hope keeps me moving. Right? Hope keeps me moving. But then love for God. You remember 1 John, I think 1 John 4:19 says, we love, why? Because He first loved us. You get it? I'm able to love because God first loved me. I know love because God first loved me. I've experienced love because God first loved me. I can love you because I've experienced love personally. You get it? And that's, my thinking has to be like that. God wants me to love my neighbor, what? As I love myself. You see it? So I need to have genuine experience with divine love. So this is the present and how God wants us to handle it. Now, why would I say that? Think of the people right now. I don't know. Did y'all read? There was an article published this week. Several areas in Africa are having the most aggressive outbreak of locust right now. They can't control them. They're bringing down airplanes. They're eating up all the crops. I forgot there was a statistic. I didn't write it down. But just the amount of food that they can eat in one day. Okay, they can clean out an entire field. The World Health Organization or whoever that controls, they're trying to redirect funds to this crisis. Now, Christians living in areas like this and where they've been oppressed for years, how do they keep going? The locusts just ate up all of our food. I'm a Christian. And God says, trust me with all your heart. Why can't I do that? Faith, hope, and love keeps me going. Because I don't see any, there's no grain out there. You understand? So when I'm told that if you don't deny Christ, you're going to die. How do I do it? Faith, hope, and love keeps me. It anchors me.
Because love says to me, if you kill me, I'm going to be with the one that I love. Yes? So my thinking is mature. I don't love this life more than God. You get it? Now, I do love life and have good days, but I don't love this life more than God. Right? And so that's the thing that we've got to work through. We're all going through different things here. But when I've got this anchor in my life, I can handle what life brings my way. Faith, hope, and love. Okay? Now, you notice what verse 13 says about love. It says that, and love is the, how does it read, greatest? But the greatest of these is love. Now, here's what I want you to see there. Some of you will remember, look at my statement. I'm saying that love is the greatest because love includes faith and hope. I want to show you where I got that from. Can you back in 13? Look at verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 13. Love believes all things. You see the next phrase? What does it do? Love bears all things. The next phrase is what? Believes all things. Okay, that's faith. All right? Then what's the next word? Hopes all things, right? Endures all things. So you see, love, and he's describing love here, right? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love includes what? Faith and hope. That's the reason it's the greatest. When you love, faith and hope goes along with it. And by the way, one of the other reasons that faith and that love is the greatest, you do realize that faith and hope will become a reality soon. You will know once you leave this life, what you have believed in and what you have hoped for will be real. You will see Christ what? Face to face. It will become reality then. Yes? So love then what? Endures. Love endures to the end. And so mature thinking sees that regardless of what happens to me in life, you cannot take away my faith, my hope, and my love. You can't do it. You get it? That's the reason I can live on. You take my house, my car, my job, my insurance, right? All of these things. My health is failing. But you can't have my faith. You can't have my hope. And you can't have my love. Why? Because it belongs to God. Right? No man's strong enough to snatch you out of God's hand. That's what anchors you. But you got to think maturely. Regardless of what happens to me in this life, that's going to always be true. If you're a Christian, I've got faith, hope, and love. Faith and hope in God, love for God, and love for you. Isn't that good? Nothing can ever destroy that in this life. And you remember another reason it's the greatest. You remember when Jesus was asked, what's the great commandment? You remember, y'all know that story. Matthew 22 records one of the accounts. He said that you shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. First and great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? The second commandment. And so you can see right there. People were inquiring of Jesus, what commandment would you give us that supersedes all the rest of them? Love God and love your neighbor. Love is the greatest. Because Romans 13 goes on to say that when you love your neighbor, then you sum up all of the law. You don't lie to your neighbor. You don't steal from them. You don't want their spouse, you see. You don't murder them. Right? So love encompasses. It's so great because it encompasses everything that God wants you to do. Okay? Everything is subservient to love. Okay. So That's mature thinking for now. And then the future is what he calls then. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. When Jesus returns, we will have full and complete understanding. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Amen. And verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We are waiting for the return of Christ, for many of the issues to be answered that you've been troubled by in this life. But you've got to wait, and you've got to wait with patience. You've got to wait faithfully, because when he returns, we will have full and complete understanding. And by the way, this text teaches us that you won't need spiritual gifts in heaven. In eternity, you don't need spiritual gifts. So what's the point, Brother Willie? Don't put such weight on spiritual gifts. See, that was the problem at this church. People were so arrogant about what function you have in the church. And what Paul is saying, you're thinking like a child. Because however long you live, 60, 70, 80, however long you live, eternity is going to be way longer than that. And you won't have that gift. You won't have that function. You understand? So we don't need spiritual gifts. You don't need anybody doing what I'm doing, or anybody teaching Sunday school. You won't need a choir director or a worship director in heaven. No, because you'll know what to do. You'll know as you're fully known. You don't need instruction. Isn't that good? This is so wonderful. That's the reason we look forward to then. But love will still be supreme because love never ends. Well, you've been patient, so let's wrap this all up. In 2020, we must remember that immature and childish thinking causes many problems for us in life and ministry. Immature and childish thinking causes envy and jealousy and covetousness among people because we're thinking as immature people. Strife and unforgiveness, lying and sexual immorality comes because we're immature. Why would you want to be sexually immoral with someone that you love? Love says, I don't want to bring shame or dishonor to you. Love upholds the sanctity of sexuality. Love upholds the sanctity of life. You see, love brings things to its highest standard. Even though people lie to each other and say, I love you so I can get what I want. You see that? I love you until I can get what I want. Yes? And so in 2020, we're not going to yield to that immature thinking. Even if you're on the receiving, somebody's lying to you about how they feel about you to get you to dishonor God. That's immature thinking. And we justify by saying things are so bad for me. That sounded so good. I wanted some relief. No, you can handle anything. As long as you know you got faith in God, hope in God, and love for God. Yes, you can handle it. Grace is sufficient. And so we've got to remember that immature and childish thinking will cause many, many problems in 2020. Cause divisions and ungodly judgment, confusion in worship service. Just like here at Corinth. It's when we have immature and childish thinking. We must be mature in our thinking in 2020. We know that neither our understanding nor our actions will reach perfection, what? In this life. It won't happen. What you understand will never be perfect. What you know will never be perfect. You'll be learning until the day you die. Hopefully you'll be growing and trying to move forward in your knowledge and your understanding until the day you die. Our understanding of God is imperfect. Our understanding of ourselves is imperfect. Our understanding of other people is imperfect. Our understanding of sin is imperfect. Our understanding of sanctification is imperfect. Our understanding of Satan and angels and spiritual gifts is imperfect. Our understanding of ministry and marriage and prayer and heaven and hell, it's all imperfect. Now, we know enough to live holy and to honor God, but don't ever think you know it all. There's always more to learn. Yes? Always. You see, that's mature thinking in 2020. Mature thinking in 2020. Which means that whatever growth I've made, I want to move on. I want to move on. But we know the only one who is perfect. I don't have to have perfect understanding. I know him who does. I don't have to have all the answers to situations in my life, but I know him who does. Yes? And so we know him. We know the one who has this perfection. And he is perfectly our God and Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God himself is the source and sustainer of life for us. We know that. We know that faith, hope, and love are the anchors that stabilize our lives in Jesus Christ right now. These anchors, these are pillars on which my life is built. This is where I can continue to function on the job or in my family, in my neighborhood, in this messy situation, in this church, wherever I am. These anchors keep me planted. Everybody's pushing you one way or the other, but faith, hope, and love keeps you stable. When the winds are blowing and it all looks like it's going to fall apart. Can't tell you how many times I thought this was going to fall apart. But I will not be moved. You got to know what God's called you to do. You got to do it with all your heart. Leave the result to him. Yes? Stop acting like a child because it's not going your way. Acting like you're so good, you deserve so much better. You see the thing is that? Why? Why do we act like we deserve so much better? Now, you, I'm not trying to push anybody towards sadistic thinking. You understand what I'm talking about? That childish thinking that causes us to pout and grumble because we can't get our way. As if I know what's best for me. Yeah? Mature thinking means that we understand that there's a difference between life now and life then. Mature thinking means that we understand that there are limitations in our life now that won't be present then. We got limitations right here, right now, today that will not be present with us in heaven. Amen. In eternity. We understand that we have weaknesses and failures now. We have opposition and grief and pain now. We have temptations and trials now. We have problems in the family, problems on the job, problems in school, problems in the church, problems in the government, problems with friends, problems with relatives. All of these things are happening now, but they will not happen then. And so I can hold on just a little longer. Until I get done with now. Because when I get to then, that'll be over. We got to start thinking like mature Christians. Don't cut and run. Because it's hard. That's childish. And if God tells you to move, that's different. Yes? But not just because I don't like it. That's a part of the problem in America. You don't like one church, you go to another one. The question is, did God send you? Because otherwise you'll be just like Jonah. You keep running, he's going to stay on you. And if you're a child of God, you will obey. So it's better to obey him now. And if he's telling you to stay in the heat, stay there. That's how we're going to make a difference in 2020. God needs some grown-up children. You know what I mean by that. And none of us arrive. But he needs us to demonstrate that we've learned something. I've been a Christian for almost 40 years. Hopefully I've learned something. You see? I shouldn't be acting like I just met Christ last year. That's all I'm saying. And I'm not just saying that chronology is the issue, but I am saying when you've walked with the Lord for some time, you should have grown. Right? And if you're not growing, you need to examine yourself. What are you doing? Go back to where we started. What are you thinking? You think God just saved you just to sit around? Think of all the people he passed over. Yes? You're special. You got potential. Why are you wasting your potential? What are you thinking? Wasting your potential every day. Why don't you want to be the best you can? Yeah, and I'm not fussing. I'm just talking. Every Christian in here ought to want to be the best you can for Christ. But it's hard work. It requires sacrifice. Yes? But mature Christians are willing to sacrifice what's necessary to move on in Christ. All right. Mature thinking means that we can love life and have good days now, because we will most assuredly love life and have glorious days then. Love is the greatest now, and love will be the greatest then. I've got a few verses out of Revelation to read, and we're going to wrap it up. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read from Revelation 4, Revelation 5, and Revelation 7. I'm going to begin at verse 9 in each one of those chapters. Revelation 4, verse 9. I want you to listen to this. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Go over to chapter 5 and begin at verse 9 as well. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Verse 11. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Amen. And then finally, Revelation 7, again at verse 9. "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Why'd you read that, Brother Willie? There ain't no worship leader there. There's no preacher there leading them in worship. There's no teacher teaching Sunday school. There's nobody there that needs to exercise the gift of this or the gift of that. It's all known. They know what to do. Amen. That's what we're waiting on. Yes. In heaven, you don't need, we don't need this kind of instruction. Myriads of people know what Jesus is there. It's time to worship. Don't need anybody to pump you up. Don't need anybody to wake you up. You don't need it because you came ready. When you go to heaven, you're ready. Every day I'm ready. And he wants us to learn now how to be more faithful. So that's not, think of, why should that be such a cultural shock? Right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I got a foretaste of it here, and I just want to go there where I get the full thing. Yeah. We will have complete understanding, and everything will be done out of perfect love for God and perfect love for each other. Let's learn to love God and each other this way now. Since we know most assuredly we're going to love God and each other this way then. Yes? Let's do it now because we know it's coming then. And if you're not a Christian, I simply say to you, this would be a good day for you to come into this reality of now. For you to come to Christ now. Experience him now. At this present time, in this life. Don't think that you can wait until you're almost ready to go. And then come to Christ. That's childish thinking. Come now. While you got, you can enjoy, you got, while you got time to enjoy him, come to Christ now. You'll never regret it. Lord, I want to thank you for your great love for us. And I do want to thank you that by the miracle of the Holy Spirit, you give us the mind of Christ. You enable us to think rightly, to think properly. You enable us to actually have faith in you. You enable us to have hope in you. You enable us to love you and to love each other. And we thank you for these great graces, these great blessings upon our life. And we ask you, Lord, to help us now in this life to live out the reality of everything you've invested in us. Help us to be good and faithful ambassadors for Christ. Would you draw someone to yourself for your glory in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, God bless you. Let's bow together and then we'll see if